Father, I pray tonight that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight. For Jesus' sake, amen. Now, what does it mean to walk with God? Well, one thing it means is going the way God's going. In Exodus 33:13, Moses said, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, and that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." What Moses was saying in effect, that's Exodus 33:13. What Moses was saying in effect was this: God, I want to know which way you're going in order that I may go that way. And if we're going to walk with God, we sure got to figure out where he's walking and go with him. The second thing it means is that there's movement. When we talk about walking with God, that's not sitting still. That's movement. You're doing something. Unfortunately, too many people are busy sitting on the premises instead of standing on the promises. They're not moving out. And walking with God entails movement. The spiritual life never stands still. We're either going forwards or we're going backwards. We never stand still. And walking with God means moving along with him. In Hebrews 6:12 in the New English Bible, it says this: "We want you not to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience are inheriting the promises." Through faith and patience are inheriting the promises. Walking with God means that we have to be exercising not only movement, we not only have to figure out where he's going and go his way, but we've got to do it by faith and with patience. In Proverbs 22:17, 18, and 19 in the Living Bible, it says, "Listen to this wise advice, follow it closely, for it will do you good, and you can pass it on to others. Trust in the Lord." That's tremendous, isn't it? That's a good word. Trust in the Lord. Then over in Jeremiah, the 39th chapter, in the 18th verse in the Living Bible, it says, "As reward for trusting me, I will preserve your life and keep you safe." As a reward for trusting me. There's no substitute in the Christian life for faith. We must trust God, but we must trust him enough to be patient. Do you ever get impatient? Yeah, well, I suffer from that. I could give you a half a dozen good verses on it that I memorized for my own life. I'll just share two of them with you. Psalm 27:14, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." I want God to do things in my time frame, not his time frame. Last time I was down here, I probably taught you a little chorus, didn't I? In his time? Good. Well, I won't go over that again. I'll share with you Psalm 37:34 out of the Living Bible, which says, "Don't be impatient for the Lord to act. Keep traveling steadily along his pathway, and in due season, he will honor you with every blessing." Another thing that walking with God means is knowing him better and better. Knowing him better and better. Do you know more about him today than you did a year ago? Are you nearer to him today than you were a year ago? Do you see him more clearly than you did a year ago? That's a part of walking with him, is getting to know him better and better. You might ask, "Well, Gene, how in the world do I get to know God better?" Let me make a suggestion or two. First of all, decide that you want to. Nobody ever just accidentally got to know God. You got to decide that you want to. And secondly, you got to get in the book. Because God reveals himself to us through his word. In John 5:39, Jesus said, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me." He said, you think you're going to find eternal life in the scripture? Go look in there, because you're going to find me. Incidentally, Pam, thank you for that beautiful song. Just saw you over there and thought, that's beautiful. Appreciate that. Didn't you all appreciate that? Ooh, whatever. Another way that we get to know God is by spending time with him. In Acts 4:13, I wish I had time to preach this a while. Acts 4:13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus." And I'll tell you, beloved, when we're walking with God, when we're around him, people are going to know it. Because there'll be a difference. There'll be a difference in the way we look. There'll be a difference in the way we act. There'll be a difference in the way we talk. It's just different. And that's one of the ways we get to know him. Another way is fellowshipping with believers. Fellowshipping with believers. You ought to hang around godly people. Some of it might rub off on you, can't tell. And of course, we get to know him by obeying what he tells us to do. In John 14, 21, Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." I'll make myself known to him. As we obey what God tells us to do, Jesus said, "I'm going to reveal myself to you in an unusual way, and you'll get to know me." Now, what it means really in obeying here is living a godly life. Boy, I'll tell you, I've seen the goers and I've seen the gunners, but I don't find a whole lot of the godly around. And yet in Psalm 96, 9, it says, "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Psalm 12, 1, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." Where are the godly? If we're going to know God, we're going to have to live godly lives that are demonstrably different to the world around us. Well, you might ask, well, why should we know him? Why should we know him? First of all, because he's worthy of knowing. I want to tell you, beloved, that he is the greatest reality in the universe. Nothing even begins to compare with him. Secondly, because we are engaged in a life and death struggle. And you young people are in the front line trenches. Let me explain. In the last 30 years, the church in America has grown tremendously. According to a Gallup poll, there are now 60 million people in the United States who claim to be born-again Christians. I hope that's true. There are probably at least another 30 or 40 million people in our country who, although not claiming to be Christians, hold basically the same moral standards that you and I hold. According to another Gallup poll, 84% of the people in the United States of America say that they believe in the validity and the rightness of the Ten Commandments. Now, if that's true, then how in the world can we as a nation be growing in our church attendance, be growing in what we claim to believe, and yet our moral standards are going down, 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 down? Somewhere we've missed it. Homosexuality on the increase. Live-in arrangements multiplying. Since the Supreme Court ruling in 1973 regarding abortion, there have been over 8 million babies killed in this country. You know, we may, after one of these days, apologize to Adolf Hitler for judging him too harshly for the murdering of the Jews. But if 84% of our people believe in the Ten Commandments, then how has this other 16% gotten us on the road that we're on, and how in the world have they kept us there? There are five basic control factors in our society. They are as follows: education, the media, government, big business, and the church. Now, the humanists have infiltrated and controlled at least three of these: education, the media, and the government through the bureaucracy. And they've made inroads into the other two: big business and the church. And this is not something that happened just in the last few years. Back in 1850, a man by the name of Horace Mann, who was a humanist, put education on the road where we find ourselves today. And after him, there came along a man by the name of John Dewey. He was the high priest of the humanist educational movement, and the churches were the schoolhouses. Dewey was anti-Christian, he was anti-American, and he was amoral. Now, if you think I'm witch hunting, let me share with you an article, a part of an article from the Humanist magazine, January, February 1983, carried this article by a man by the name of John Dunphy, which reads in part, "I am convinced that the battle for humankind's future must be waged and won in the public school classrooms by teachers who correctly perceive their role as the proselyters of a new faith. A religion of humanity that recognizes and respects what theologians call divinity in every human being. These teachers must embody the same selfless dedication as the most rabid fundamentalist preachers, for they will be ministers of another sort, utilizing a classroom instead of a pulpit to convey humanistic values in whatever subject they teach regardless of the educational level, preschool, daycare center, or large state university. The classroom must and will become an arena of conflict between the old and the new. The rotting corpse of Christianity, together with all of its adjunct evils and misery, and the new faith of humanism. It will undoubtedly be a long, arduous, painful struggle, replete with much sorrow and many tears, but humanism will emerge triumphant. It must, if the family of humankind is to survive. You know, the amazing thing is that they'll tell us what they intend to do. They'll put it in their magazines. And I want you to know that they're working at it day by day. But you see, the humanists are empowered by Satan. The humanists are directed by Satan. How then are we to prevail? Because he's wiser than we are. Satan is stronger than we are. How can we prevail? Well, let me suggest some things that will help us to prevail in this battle which is going on for the minds and the souls of America. One is to recognize the battle's going on. Too many people are sleeping, not knowing that the battle's on. In Ephesians 6:12 it says, "For we wrestle not against principalities, against powers, but against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, says the battle is on. And the battle's on in Norman, Oklahoma, at the University of Oklahoma, in those ivy-covered halls across the way. The battle is on. Secondly, we must realize that in our strength we cannot be victorious. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 and 4, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." The power is from God to pull down the strongholds. We cannot do it on our own. And then you might ask, well, how can this power of God then be made available to us? And how can it express itself through us? First, His power becomes available to us as we become more available to Him. And secondly, as we get to know Him better and better, and He becomes a bright reality in our lives, we find then that the power of God begins to be released in us to others. Years ago, I learned a navigator motto, to know Him and to make Him known. Now, you know, I've worked at trying to know God for a good many years. And I've done it, tried to do it through the Word, I've tried to do it in prayer, I've tried to do it by being around godly people, I've tried to do it by studying the Bible, I've tried to do it by telling others about Jesus. But I want to confess to you tonight that in the last 2 or 3 months, I have found myself embarked on a new pilgrimage of faith regarding knowing God. You know, I've begun to suspect that maybe I personally may have been looking for Him in the wrong places. Obviously, we can see Him in nature. We can see Him in the lives of other people. We can see Him in the Word of God. And these are valid. But St. Augustine said a long time ago that he had lost much time in the beginning of his Christian experience trying to find the Lord outwardly rather than by turning inwardly. You know, I may have forgotten what I read in the Bible when it says, "Be still and know that I am God." Now, I'll tell you frankly tonight, I don't know a whole lot about what I'm trying to talk about tonight, but I want to tell you this also, that by the grace of God, I intend to know more about it in a few months than I know now. And how to get on this inward journey is an interesting exercise. Let me share with you at least 4 of the signposts along the way of this inward journey to finding a new reality of God in our own lives. One of them is we can read the Scriptures slowly, waiting for something from the Scriptures to speak to us. Then when it does, begin praying over that Scripture, and as we're praying, wait for the inner flow within us. Wait on Him. Be quiet in our minds, and once we sense His presence, really what we've read won't make a whole lot of difference because it will have brought us to Him, and that was the object. Secondly, we need to seek God Himself out of a pure heart of love for Him, not seeking something from Him, but rather coming to Him simply to please Him and to do His will. And third, we need to recognize the purifying effect of closeness to God. There's a sense, I suppose, in which our lives are like an ocean. The ocean is there, and as the sun shines on it, the water begins to rise as vapor and leave behind the impurities, and the higher the vapor goes, the more pure it becomes, and the more impurities are left behind. And I just wonder if maybe that's not the way in our lives, that if we really get into His presence, that the pure impurities begin to drop away, and we find ourselves in a pure state as we go along. Interesting that the ocean didn't do anything. It was there. It merely remained passive. But the sun operating on it caused the operation. And I suppose when we get into His presence and become passive before Him, available to Him, that He may then raise us above the things that bind us. And this may be one of the ways that we can get to know Him. You recognize I'm talking to you. I don't know a whole lot about what I'm talking about tonight. But I want to know. I want to know. One of the things I'm praying day by day now is this: God, I want to know You. I really do. I want to know You, Lord, but I want to know You. I want to thirst for You at a deeper level. Well, another one of the signposts is the exclusiveness of closeness. You know, at night when the stars are shining and the dawn begins to break and the sun begins to come up, the stars don't go out. They continue to shine. But the reason we don't see them is because the light of the sun is so much brighter that we cannot see the stars which are continuing to shine. Is it possible that this is the way God is in our own soulishness? That His life, as we really begin to concentrate on Him and get to know Him, absorbs the lesser lights of our minds and our emotions and our wills, until He becomes so real that everything else around us becomes almost like shadows? Hey, y'all, do you think I've run off the trolley? Huh? You think I've jumped out of the tree or something? Have I, Carolyn? Have I gone off the edge? Huh? I see. Well, all right. I'm glad to know that. You might ask what blocks this inward journey. And I've learned a few things that block it. There are at least three possibilities. One of them is that when we try to love God by forms and rituals and methods and rules, these very things can cause us to lose a great deal of our love for Him alone. Now, don't you go away and say that Gene Ward doesn't believe in forms, rituals, methods, and rules. I do. But I think we have to keep them in perspective, that they are not an end within themselves, but merely a means to an end by which we can make ourselves available to God so that He can reveal Himself to us in a new and a deeper way. Secondly, impurity keeps us from union with God. But He, by His grace, as we get closer to Him, will consume that dross. We're either going to give up the dross or we're going to give up being near Him, one or the other. Another thing which can prevent union with God is activity. God, deliver us from the barrenness of a busy life. If you all ever pray for me, you can pray that one. Pray balance. Activity. God is an infinite stillness. And if our souls are to be united with God, they must partake of this stillness. Now, the idea of this inward journey is not something dreamed up with the mind of man, but something which has been revealed in the Word of God and which I've missed. Remember in Luke 17:21, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is within you." Now, isn't that interesting? That's an interesting statement. And then also, in John 14:23, Jesus said, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and will make our abode with him." Jesus said, "You love me, you obey me, my Father and I are going to come and set up residence in you. We're going to live in you." Boy, I like that, don't you? Huh? Galatians 2:20. The Apostle Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Don't you like that? "The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." John 14:16. Jesus said, "I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter that He may abide with you forever." That sounds like a permanent, long-term arrangement. "And He will abide with you forever." Paul, 1 Corinthians 6:19. What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? Ha ha, don't you like that? Temple of the Holy Ghost. Could it be possible that the triune Godhead in all of its fullness is resident within each of us who know Him? What a thought. What a thought. Well, from what little I know about it, let me share with you four basics of this inward journey. The first one is truthfulness. Absolute truthfulness. Jesus, who is truth, cannot be in intimate fellowship with liars. Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. Now, the 20th century New Testament says this. Never lie to one another. Get rid of your old self and its habits. And clothe yourself with the new self, which as it gains in knowledge is being constantly renewed in resemblance to Him who made it. Now, you know, you get studying about this stuff, and it can get dangerous. Let me tell you what happened just a few weeks ago. Irma and I were down in... Incidentally, for those of you who don't know Irma, you've missed a blessing. Let me introduce Irma, my sweet wife. Stand up, sweetheart, would you? Oh, yeah. Yeah, whatever that is, you bet.